I'm going to prevail upon Tim, Jim, Lee, and our dear brother, esteemed guest from the South American continent, Warren. I would like to ask if you'll just be team captains for us. Jim's going to have from, let's go all the way except you two on the end. Everybody up in here will be on Jim's team. That's team number one. Everybody, you two on the end, who beat me over here walking, and I was in the car. And Lee, you'll be in Lee's group. Warren, you'll take everybody from Jonathan and Katie back, including yourself. That's team number three.
Just one clarification. I wasn't in the first session.
You're probably going to have a lot of help. Yeah, you're just a guest.
To our esteemed brother, Scott, here.
Scotty, may we prevail upon you. All right. Yes. Tim, you'll take everybody from Scotty forward, okay? All right, now, here is the thing that I'd like to do. It's going to seem a little weird, but to show you how impartial I'm going to be in all of this, one of you will just have to settle for what's left. All right. Oh, I can't leave the place here. This might be kind of tough. Tim, pick one piece of paper. Jim, I'll let you. Did you get it? Okay. Poor Lee. Would you take the result back to Lee for him?
This is mine.
That's yours, and that'll be Lee's. Okay. This won't be that hard. I promise you, it won't be that hard. Jim, what was the number you drew?
Three.
Lee?
Two.
Not bad, Lee. Not bad.
One.
Okay. One, two, three, four. You will take the first philosophy. Who's two? You're going to take the second. Notice I'm not calling these out. Jim, you're going to take the third philosophy that was covered. Scotty, your group's going to take the fourth philosophy. So you want to kind of bunch in together a little bit here. Now, hang on. There's more. Yes. And for the price of $19.95, we'll throw in the sushi cutter. All right. You're also going to want to search for scriptures other than what I gave you this morning to support the philosophy, or rather, that counteracts the philosophy that your group has. Okay? So you're going to want to find other scriptures, and I'm leaving that up to your discretion. I'm going to give you about 10 to 12 minutes to locate those, and I'd like for you to, in correlation to the philosophy that you're dealing with, I want you to come up with a current situation that is indicative of that philosophy, and the verse that you're going to have or the verses that you're going to locate will apply to that current issue. Does that help a little bit?
How many days?
Just one. Just part of one. Just a little bit of one day, okay? So that'll be, we're arbitrarily, James, we're gonna put you in this group just because I know you, were you here this morning? Okay, you'll be part of Jim's group, okay?
Right on down here.
He says, thanks. Yes, we'll start now, and like I say, we'll probably go 10 to 12, but I might be generous and give you 15 minutes, okay? All right. Scientology You guys had a pretty good take on it. I think it's sort of a spiritistic, it's a humanistic spiritism that probably, I think it kind of borders on Satan worship. And you guys were talking about a famous celebrity that's been involved in that, and that's John Travolta. By the way, he didn't make that Angel movie just to be cute. Mm-hmm. Tom Cruise. Yeah. So these are big names, and it's one of the reasons why certain philosophies like this are spreading. But yeah, it's pretty dangerous stuff. Be real careful. Their comment was, I overheard their conversation and their conversation, and one of the things that I picked up on that is so true, people today say, yes, I'm spiritual. But that, what does that mean? What do you mean you're spiritual? Well, I'm in tune with my inner being. Okay? So be real careful. And when people say I'm saved, ask them. When it's appropriate, and let them, you know, you don't always come, well, what do you mean when you mean what do you mean saved? What do you mean? Now, there's a time when that's appropriate. I'm serious. There are times when it's appropriate. But as somebody working with someone and sharing the Word of God with them, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to be sure that you understand what their understanding about being saved is. I'm serious. I know I've said this time and time again. You've heard it before. But people think that physical salvation from a wreck, an illness, or some calamity in their life, they equate that with spiritual salvation, like they're now Christians and on their way to heaven. And a whole lot more that we're not even going to have time to go into. Very good. Now, who can tell me in a synoptic form what is the emergent church?
I would call it an attempt to synthesize a lot of postmodern thinking into the...
Well said. Woo!
Giving up on the idea.
Where'd you get my notes? Wow. You've obviously had a little exposure. Go ahead.
It's a kind of an ambiguous movement that's bringing in, sort of adapting the church to postmodern thinking, sort of not holding to the idea of there being any absolute truth.
Well said. Man, he could lead this one right on. He has done his homework. Emergent would be a classification of a certain movement. In other words, it would be a descriptive of a certain movement. Emerging churches would be maybe a description of what's going on in their group.
Well, and emergent is...
It is specifically Brian McLaren, Tony Bell, and a few others that are well known in this particular movement. And I mean, this tells me that it's something that we need to be prepared for, because it's going to be the next wave that's going to steamroll in and challenge good, solid fellowships on whether or not they're moving in the right direction. Emergent. E-M-E-R-G-E-N-T. Emergent church. I'll give you some... primary things that they stand behind, and then I'm going to give you some quotes, and then we're going to go into some of the specifics with the time that we have remaining. I want to encourage you. There's a lot there. We're not going to have enough time to get into the whole of it all. If you have access to a website, just type in Emergent Church. You will be shocked at the reams and volumes of material that will pop up. There is a site that I was able to get a hold of. Some of you may know more about this site than I do, and if it's not totally right, then tell me. But the site was Apprising Ministries, APPRISING Ministries. Okay? And it's just Apprising. Apprising Ministries, and that'll get you to the website. One of the things that, as our brother just said, that is so alarming about this new movement is that what is making it popular is that it's so ambiguous. It's a super, super laid-back approach to the things that have been taught and diligently defended for the last 2,000 years. And the trouble with it is the very things that we have discussed as the four devastating philosophical teachings that permeate our culture are very much a part of this new emergent church movement. And these philosophies are just being quietly and subtly blended in to their belief systems. For instance, let me give you just a thumbnail sketch on what they are doing. Here's their essential beliefs. Number one, they believe that the traditional church, i.e., conservative evangelicals, have been far too cloistered in their approach and ministry to the lost. And what they believe is that it's time for them to break out of their little cloistering shells and integrate more and more into current culture and philosophy. So they believe in the traditional danger of learning to adapt and fit in and look like the present culture. Now, I'm just giving you thumbnail sketches of what their tenet beliefs are. These are just the high points. Number two, we'll talk about this a little bit more, but they're very big on narrative theology. All right? Can somebody just give me a quick thumbnail sketch on what is narrative theology? Go ahead, bro.
Propositional.
Yes.
The story is what matters, not the truth.
Absolutely. The story drives the core value, not the truth. Okay? Let's take it for instance. When the woman was caught in adultery, the Lord Jesus said, "Go and sin no more." So the thought is that the Lord Jesus didn't really harshly condemn that sin as much as he just had real compassion on the woman and he didn't really offend her with her sin and didn't really bring it out in a serious manner. He was very gentle and very sweet, and he just kind of overlooked it and conveyed the conceptual idea that, well, we all have problems, and you're no different, and I understand that. Run along, child. Now, do you see the distinction between narrative theology and propositional or prepositional theology? In other words, stating an absolute, and the absolute is, thou shalt not commit adultery, of which this woman was actually caught in the very act of. And of course, the story is an attack upon the Pharisees for snooping in business they shouldn't be snooping in. All right, this was a setup thing. And the point that is being taught in this idea of narrative theology is that fundamental Christians have been way too heavy at banging out against sin. They've been slamming their pulpits down hard on sin and putting everybody under these extremely heavy guilt trips that no one can live up to. And the emergent church is a philosophy that says, hey, we don't want to do away with Jesus so much, we just want to renovate Jesus. And we want to renovate what he really meant when he was here, and he's not all about this drawing lines and dividing things in the sand and causing people to either choose either or. He doesn't do that kind of stuff. And so we as Christians, we shouldn't be about that kind of stuff. Well, it sounds real sweet at the surface. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. One of the distinctive marks of God's people is that they are called to identify with righteousness. And that is a standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he was nailed to the cross. He stood for righteousness and wouldn't back down. Now, we know he went willingly, and we're not here to argue the theological differences between how he went to the cross, but one of the reasons that he went to the cross is the world couldn't stand him, and the best thing to do was to murder the guy. You know what really is disturbing? You know who Brian McLaren was at one time? He was a real good, solid brother in a good local fellowship that many of us are very familiar with. He's been at Greenwood Hills. He's well-known. He's well-versed. He's very polished. And he is at the forefront of leading this movement. Now, some of you are saying, Brian McLaren, McLaren. I believe that's it. If that's not, let me just, McLaren. You got it. That's it. That's it, McLaren. So, one of the reasons why I have been heavy about this subject is because this individual is going to be bringing and spearheading an attack against the traditional biblical approach to meeting in a New Testament fashion. And he's not going to necessarily come at it from the tenets of that it's a wrong thing. He's going to come at it from the fact that I have been among this group and they've been too hard and they're too absolute and they're too dogmatic. We haven't even gotten to the real core of the problem yet. But this is one of the real threats that will be coming in the next probably 10 years and growing. And in one sense, you can't argue with the idea that the Lord says, come as you are. But on the other hand, their statement is far more than just come casually. We want you to get in here regardless of what. I don't think any true biblical place that meets to the Lord Jesus would reject somebody coming in sandals and shorts. But they are pushing this strongly as a reaction to the established church and what they do. They're attacking those who don't wear sandals and shorts and saying, you're too rigid.
Right. But it goes beyond that.
Much further. This is just the tip of the iceberg. This represents really what our brother has already pointed out. It's really embracing humanistic philosophies that run contrary to the Word of God. We had this morning. All of us have been thinking about it. But the presentations for moral purity were right in line with the Word of God. And I know for a fact that there is a whole group and a whole movement of philosophy, I won't say where, but it's somewhere in the U.S., that says that we're all created sexual beings, and for us to be that tight is to cause us to sin more. That is real dangerous theology. You know this, I'm going to say it again. Every society that has gone down in their morals, who were great as far as power and influence, cratered. Because your morals, as I said earlier today, what do morals do? They dictate what? What? Theology. They govern your theology. All right, and this brings us to the point, the third thing that's a major problem, and that is the person of Christ. They emphasize His life. They do not emphasize His suffering or His death or His burial. It's not that they will say it didn't happen and that they don't believe it. They just don't emphasize it. And you can understand why. It's too brutal. It's too offensive. They would use terms like this. It's slaughterhouse religion. They're okay with it. They don't deny these things. They just say, you see, this is the danger of their philosophy is that they don't deny it. They just don't emphasize it. They don't want to talk about the blood. Yes. I guess what alarms me so much about this is that this is from a group of people who know better. And you say, well, what do you mean they know better? They act like they don't know what they're talking about at all. They know what they're talking about.
You just heard about the congressman.
Yeah.
What are these people?
Brian McLaren, that's one of them.
Okay.
Yeah, go ahead. I couldn't say for sure, but Have your antennae up. Be real alert. I'm going to give you a couple of other names here in a minute. But there's a growing number of people. One of them, let me just give you this guy's name. I have it here. I just can't remember all these names. There's a fellow by the name of Tony Jones. Anybody know who Tony Jones is? Nope. You wouldn't probably know. He is a man that is a key figure in what is known as the emergent village. Yeah. It's a whole franchise. This whole thing is a intricate little association, and they're loosely associated, but basically they are, and this guy I don't even think knows the Lord at all, and I don't think he even makes a preference to say he is born again. He's religious. And the reason why it's important for you to have these names at least knowledgeable is that they are the ones that are really pushing this. And they are now out at seminars. They're very popular. Church groups are having them in. And the reason why is because they are expanding at a phenomenal rate. And they are picking up people who are tired of the same thing day in and day out. And what they emphasize is experience over truth. You must understand that. They put a premium upon experiencing God rather than knowing God. Yes.
Don't they get back to liturgy
and a lot of them? Yes. 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 Absolutely. Absolutely. It is happening. Yes. Right. And again, folks, we're not attacking Christ-honoring ministry in music or teaching. What we are warning against is the experience situation. I have to experience something or something is wrong. And they're pushing that. What they're saying is that traditional evangelical Christianity is deader than a doornail. There are some that, yeah, that's why I'm saying have your antennae up. I don't know. They look at Rick. I would think they would look at Rick as a money, and I'm not saying money, but big corporate church. You know, he's the mega guy, and he's in it for the bigness issue. These folks are not trying to be big, even though I think they've deluded themselves. They're trying to be authentic, and that is a buzzword among them. We want to be authentic. Genuine. Now, when you stop and think about it, don't we all want to be genuine? I mean, this is a very, very deceptive thing, because what it does is it comes in and pulls at the things that we value. And that's what's made them so effective. They know how to go into every little group and pull on things that resonate, that ring true to their uniqueness. Yes.
Well, that sounds like the old lie from Gnosticism that's been around ever since the early church.
Yeah.
Well, unless you're in the group.
Yes.
Unless you experience the experience.
Yes.
Then you're out.
That sounds like the old lie all the way back to the garden.
It does. Exactly. That's why we went through these fundamental philosophies. These all came really out of the garden. And that's why I've taken this time. Folks, I hope you know, I didn't do this to bore you. And I know it was tedious today, but guys, this is where the fight is. And it's always been there. And what happens is that we get intimidated with all these gigantic philosophical arguments that these people come out with and their arrogant intellectual projection, and we go, They get up in the morning, and just like you've heard it 100 times, they put their pants on the same way you do. They brush their teeth just like you do. They go to bed at night, and they got questions about the day. And I say that in a general sense, but what I want to say is that thank God we have not been left to ourselves. We are not following some wimpy malnourished individual that's sort of limping along in the universe. He is the King. And the truths that He has given have stood the test of time. And every time God's people, whether in large numbers or small numbers, recognize that truth, He establishes a little beacon. And God has done big things through little beacons all the way through history. Well, I mean, it's encouraging to know that he allows us to join the fray, and He's at the front. He's at the front, and He says, just come along with me. And I'll show you what God is doing. These are truly privileged days to be alive. I know some of you are, I don't think so. But we are on the verge, folks, of seeing God do some incredible things. We may not see it in our lifetime, but we are on the verge. And I know you, and I understand that I think you think a lot like the rest of us, and that is, I want to be faithful on my tour of duty. This is our watch. Now, very quickly, let me read you, and you just flag me when it's time to go. Just go. All of you just do a, okay? And I'll let you go, and you can go eat dinner. Let me read you a couple of these quotes. I have copies of this, not in mass, but if you want to look at them yourself, the websites are on the top of the and the bottoms of the pages, and you can jot that material down if you so wish and go and look at it. Here is what Brian McLaren has had to say about the validity and the authenticity, the certainty of God's Word. Quote, we might be wrong, and we're always going to stay humble enough that we'll be willing to admit that. Now, that sounds real humble. But what he's saying is that we're wrong about being dogmatic about the Word of God. Folks, please understand what he is doing is he's selling out the Lord Jesus Christ. He is apologizing. Amen. Well said. He's saying we can't know for certain what we thought for so long we did know for certain. So what does that tell me? I'll tell you what that tells me. That tells me that I'm back in the same boat as my unsaved grandpa was when he said he only believed 10% or 8% of Matthew. And how do I know I'm believing the 10% that's right? Do you see what happens when we begin to be the judge on what's right and what's wrong? Tony Jones, leader of the Emergent Village, which again, as Ed said, was sort of a loose affiliation. They have all of these ties, and they're all just very casual in their associations with each other. No one's after putting down the other. Tony Jones said the Bible, and he used a very vulgar term to as an adjective to describe it, as a scary book. This Tony Jones and Brian McLaren are very close. I think putting the qualifier absolute in front of the truth is a modernistic fallacy. I think putting the qualifier absolute in front of truth is a modernistic fallacy. In other words, it's a modern falsehood to say truth is absolute. They're postmodern. Let me read you, just if you'll bear with me. And remember, you have the prerogative to go. So I'm at your mercy. And be forthright. Okay. I'm even more concerned that people have statements of faith. Statements of faith are about drawing boards, which means you have to load your weapons and place your soldiers at those borders. You have to check with people's passports when they pass through those borders. It becomes an obsession guarding the borders. That is simply not the ministry of Jesus. It wasn't the ministry of Paul or Peter. It started to become the ministry of the early church, and it abated somewhat in the Middle Ages and blew back to life in the time of modernity. And what he is basically saying is that when you draw a line, you're really a bad dude. You are messing up global harmony on a local basis. That's what he's saying. Truth is bad. It divides. Pardon?
Do you think we'll have global peace without truth?
That's exactly because truth is relative. Truth is what you want it to be. And the problem is that people who say they are absolute are real jerks.
So that means what they did on 9/11 is okay.
Yeah. But it's true. Sorry. No, I'm not sorry. But you're right. That's an absolute. Good thinking. You see what I'm saying, young people? You got all the good hardware. You do. And you've got God's promise to lead you all the way through. One quick thought and then we'll close. I'll do this. This individual, and again, I want to just encourage you. You'll read more about these guys on these websites. There's another one by the name of Dan Kimball. You just kind of mark this guy, Dan Kimball. He's a leading author among this group. So is Brian. Brian has actually written a book, and it's, what is it, A New Kind of Christian? Yeah, one of many, but that's one of his latest ones, A New Kind of Christian. Dan Kimball writes, "My doctrinal statement can beat up your doctrinal statement." When I speak at conferences, and I know this is a touchy issue, but folks, there isn't anything they're not getting into. I just want to tell you, we're going to have to know the truth, and we're going to have to be persuaded that God wants us to stand by that truth. Firm, loving, yes, but firm. And we're not going to back down. When I speak at conferences that are non-denominational, I quite often ask, who here believes women should be pastors and elders? About half raise their hands. Then I turn it around and ask the same question, but I reverse it, and the other half raise their hands. In other words, who believe women should not be pastors and elders? You know what this man's doing? Drawing division among the people of God. He's drawing it out. He is exonerating division. Listen to what he says. "I then say, one of you is wrong." You can't argue with that. All right? "But we each love Jesus, and this is an issue is this an issue we should be fighting about or looking to one another as liberal or conservative?"
Yes. Yes.
Amen. We should. I'm sorry, but I'm not. That is the declarative will of God. It has nothing to do with equality, has nothing to do with inferiority. It has everything to do with God's purposeful choice apart from any sin, either on behalf of the male or the female. I want to make this abundantly clear. Women, the role that God has given you is not a secondary because you blew it type of thing. Get that out of your mind. That's not what Paul was teaching in 1 Timothy. What he was teaching is that he gave certain roles to men and he gave certain roles to women. The roles that he gave to women did not include the same kind of equipment that he gave for men to do their roles, and vice versa. And I'll tell you today, you're going to see more and more of a role reversal, and it's not going to be women desiring the position of the men. You're going to see men desiring the position of the women. Even those categories almost seem meaningless anymore. They're going to foregone conclusions in their minds. It's a done deal. We don't see this as a distinctive anymore. That's barbaric. That's old-fashioned. Yes, ma'am. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say they don't believe in the inspiration of Scriptures. They believe that inspiration is something that none of us can tie down and say for certain what it is. They always have a backdoor answer, a little question mark. We're not sure about that. Let's be honest. Let's grow up and admit we're not sure about it. I'm going to tell you a big doctrine they're in question about now. What is the meaning of being born again is? What is being born again? Does that sound funny? Familiar? What is the definition of is? No kidding. I believe the same Spirit that generated that mess is behind this mess. And the question now is, what does it mean to be born again? Taking the clearly expressed mind of God. Folks, I want to close on a verse, okay? A beautiful verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. I just want to read it in light of the thing that has kind of gripped us this afternoon and stirred us is the attack against God. And now maybe we enter into the passion that Paul had as he warned those at Corinth. He says, therefore, since we have received this ministry, verse 1 of chapter 4, as we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of the, or rather the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Be encouraged. Give them the word and let the word do the dividing. It's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, I just pray that we will realize that these are old battles that are being resurrected in the last hours. And we know there'll be more to come. Father, we are grieved that some of these battles are being fought by people who once were very much committed to your word and now have decided that they have found a better way to do Christianity than what your word has laid out. Give us a heart, Father, not to lose heart, but to recognize that we don't go and build our lives based upon what feels good or feels right. We base it upon the expressed will of God, your very will, as you have faithfully preserved it for us. And Father, we ask this evening as we think about these things, we would understand how deep and dark the situation is with people turning their hearts off to your witness. And Father, that you have blessed us, you have encouraged us, you have been a father to us, and you have taught us faithfully. We praise your name. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the King. Thank you that he has conquered Satan. He is a defeated foe, and he is soon to return and triumphantly lead his kingdom. We pray to be faithful. Build us up, Father. Help us to appreciate the need to study, to appreciate good exegetical teaching, good exegetical preaching, and may we ourselves be fruit inspectors in the Word. May we look to see if thus saith the Lord. We pray it in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.